All right, amen. Judges chapter 19. All right, just come right out and say it. This is the darkest, most difficult story in the entire Bible. Most churches, most people aren't going to touch this with a 10-foot pole, but at the end of the day, it is the Word of God, okay? And one of the benefits of coming to a church like this is that we don't shy away from anything. We tell you what the Bible says, and you're left as the judge to make up your mind whether the things I say are true or false. So with that being said, on Sunday mornings, we've been going through the book of Judges, not verse by verse, but we've been taking the judge and applying certain attributes of the lessons they learned to our lives, and we got to go through all of the judges, okay? So Judges chapter 1 through 16 goes through the specific judges, you know, the things he did good, the things he did bad, and a lot of the circumstances around that. The last five chapters of the book of Judges covers two stories, and they're very similar. Okay, so now instead of focusing on a judge and what he did and how he rescued Israel, it centers around two different Levites. We're not given their names. It just says a certain Levite. So for example, chapters 17 and 18, we dealt with that last Sunday morning. Very easy story to go through. A lot of lessons, a lot of application in that. Okay? And tonight, the last three chapters deal again with a certain Levite. What these both these stories have in common is, number one, like I said, a certain Levite, and number two, you find this phrase throughout the last five chapters, and that is, men did what was right in their own eyes. So what God's doing by preserving these stories for us is to give us a glimpse of life outside of him. What happens when you take God out of religion, similar to what you're kind of going through with Ecclesiastes, but in this case here, you get to see what happens when the Levites, who are the priests of God, who are supposed to teach the Word of God, what happens when they do whatever they want to do, and they call upon God whenever they want to, and they just kind of fit God into their religion. What does life look like? It looks like this. It looks like hell. It's terrible. It's gross. It's disgusting. It's not good. Okay? And so we're left with these two stories in these last five chapters in Judges as kind of like a practical exercise. You're supposed to read these, obviously having the New Testament in knowledge, and be like, that's not right. Why did this guy do that? That's wrong. And learn from that and proceed with your life from there. So what we're going to do now that we got that out of the way is we're just going to do kind of a general overview of a few things, because this has to do with sodomites, okay? That's the thing, sodomites. It's June 1st, and what a coincidence that this comes up in our studies, okay? And I moved it to Sunday night for an obvious reason, because it's more of a serious, dark thing. You know, typically if you're going to have visitors, they'll typically come Sunday mornings, and I don't know, half the visitors never come back anyway, so what's the point, right? Maybe we should have just done it in the morning. So let's do a quick overview here, because what you're going to find interesting is Judges 19, story about sodomites and the damage that they do to a nation. By no coincidence, Genesis 19 has a very similar story. And so throughout the study tonight, we're going to kind of go back and forth, and I'm going to show you some of the similarities. But just to start off, go down here. Look at verse number 22. So Judges 19, just real quickly. We'll come back and kind of dig some of this out. But let's just start off here with a quick overview. Look at verse 22. So the Bible says, now as they were making their hearts merry. So this is the certain Levite, his concubine, and the sojourner, which took them in, okay? And again, I'll break the story down. We'll go through it here, but just want you to see something here, okay? So they're making their hearts merry. They're having a good evening. They're eating. They're getting along. It says, behold, the men of the city. You see that? Now, look at what the Bible says about these men of the city. Certain sons of Belial. Okay, this is what we would basically say are reprobates today. These are devil worshipers, things of that nature. Says, beset the house round about and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man. You see that word there? The man. So these guys, and what you're going to see when you read the story, is they've been watching this family up close. They know what's going on. They don't want the woman. They want the man. So they say, bring the man that came in. That came into thine house that we may know him. They don't want to sit down and have coffee and drink tea. Right. Okay, this is the Bible's way of telling you they want to rape this guy. That's what they want to do. Look at verse 23. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, Nay, my brethren, nay, pay attention to this, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is come into mine house, do not this folly. Okay? And then in verse 24, he comes up with this bright idea to offer up his concubine. Keep your place right there. Now go to Genesis chapter 19. So just go back, first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 19. So with that quick passage in your mind, okay, let's look at five verses real quickly in Genesis 19. Starting with verse number one, story of Sodom and Gomorrah, where we get the name Sodomite from. Look at verse number one. The Bible says, and there came two angels to Sodom, okay, this was the place Sodom, at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. So kind of very similar here. Do you see that? So Lot's just doing his thing. Lot's Abraham's relative. And what's going on is these two angels show up, but they don't know that they're angels. Okay, so what's going on here is Lot's like, oh, you know, here's some strangers just came into town. I'm going to be hospitable to them. I'm going to try to take care of them and basically get them off the street. Look at verse 2. He says, or the Bible says, and he said, behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. Okay? So obviously these guys are testing Lot, and this is preserved so that we can get a cultural bird's eye view of what it was like in the city in Lot's day. What happens when you go out at night? Well, I'll tell you, the freaks come out at night. That's what happens, okay? So like, we'll just abide in the street all night. Okay, remember Judges 19? That wayfaring old man was like, you know, I'll take care of you guys, okay? Don't worry about it. You know, just don't stay in the street. Same thing, okay? Look at verse 3. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. So same thing, just like when you see the certain Levite with his concubine and the old man, they're having a good evening, they're eating dinner, everything's going good. Same thing going on here, verse 4. Before they lay down, now here it is, does this sound familiar? The men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round. Now look at this. Both old and young, all the people from every quarter. Keep this in your mind frame here. Old and young came to see something. Okay, there's an event that wants to transpire based off these men. They want to do something here, and they want not only the old, but they also want the young to see this event. Look at verse 5. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are, and here it is again, look at that next word, men. Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Look at this last part of verse 5. Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Again, they don't want to sit down and eat chocolate cupcakes and have some coffee. Okay, they want to rape these two men that came into Sodom. Verse 6. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, look at this, brethren, do not so wickedly. Look at verse 8. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Okay, we're going to stop it right there. Of course, you know the story by now. You know that they press and they really want to get at these guys and they don't want to accept the daughters. Now, what do you guys think about that? Okay, Lot's willing. He understands that this sin, this grievous sin that these people want to impose, this rape, he understands that it's so grievous, he's willing to give his virgin daughters up to these sodomites just to placate them. Okay, you and I, we're supposed to read that and be like, whoa, where's the courage? Right? Where's the courage? At this moment in time, I personally believe Lot should have said, you know what? I'd rather die than give you anything. I'd rather die than give you somebody's backside. I'd rather die than give you my daughters. And that's what this guy in Judges 19 should have done himself as well. Okay? He should have been willing to fight and stand up for what was his. But he didn't. Instead, he offers up his concubine. It's a terrible, terrible, horrible thing. It's what makes this story in Judges 19 so just hard to digest. It is very difficult. But again, it goes back to what happens when you have men that do what's right in their own eyes versus what is right in the eyes of God. And you have religious people around just basically saying, yeah, it's all good. It's all cool. You know, do as thou wilt, right? Wrong. Now, before we go on and actually start hopping through Judges 19, 20, and 21 and really understand the story, let me just give you the title. The title is Simping for Sodomites. That's what the title is, because the main point of this entire sermon and what everybody in here needs to understand is that God was willing to lose one tribe in Israel. He was willing to wipe out the entire tribe and go down from 12 to 11 tribes for the sole fact that the tribe of Benjamin was harboring sodomites. For the sole fact that Benjamin was harboring sodomites and they would not deliver them up. Because they were protecting the alphabet people, the LGBT, okay? Because they were protecting these freaks, these disgusting perverts. God said, I'm willing to depart with that whole entire tribe. Okay? How many people out here understand that or know that? Virtually no one unless you tell them. Because these things are not popular and people are so stuffed and filled with Zionist crap and the crap from pride and all the stuff that's just being crammed down our throats, they can't think for themselves when they go to read the Bible. So before we do that, let's go to Romans chapter 1 and make sure that we have some definitions down pat. Okay. Now, I'm going to give you several things tonight that I believe will help you in discussion when you meet opposition. Okay. One of the things that people love to come at us with in regards to this is, well, you know, there's people out there that are pedophiles. And yeah, they're bad, but there's people that are pedophiles and they just go after young girls. So what do you think about that? What I think those people are sodomites. Okay, I do not believe there is any such thing as a homosexual. That is a made-up term given to you by the government, given to you by the world. There's crooked people and there are straight people. There are reprobates and there are non-reprobates. Okay, there's saved and there's lost. That is what you have to work with. Now, obviously, for sake of conversation, we know what people are saying when they say homosexual. They're saying two guys that lust after each other or two gals that lust after each other. Okay, but if you fall into this trap of, okay, well, there's pansexual, there's homosexual, there's heterosexual, there's this sexual, then you're playing their game. And we don't do that, okay? We make them play our game. And our game is solidified by the Word of God. The Word of God says, hey, there are people out there that are reprobate. There are people out there that are crooked. And we're going to show you how they became that way because it's so important to understand, especially in our day and age. And then once you understand this, then you can look outside and say, ah, I get it. That's why they do that. Ah, that's why they do that. Okay? Look, this happens all the time where we hear people and, oh, they're just gay, right? Oh, they're just gay. They just like each other. Leave them alone. They're not hurting you. What they do in their own privacy, it doesn't hurt you. Homosexuals, they're just adult men that like adult men. I'm going to show you, and I've already shown you, if you think about it, that isn't true. Sodomites are all capable of pedophilia. Some have not reached that level yet, but they're all capable of that. Okay, think about this. In Judges or Genesis 19, why in Sodom did both young and old show up to men surrounding a house to rape newcomers into town? Because they're all drag queens, they're all pedophiles. Their goal is children, and they will not stop until it is legal to come after your children. Are you not seeing that today? Is that not what's going on today? All right? I mean, are they not putting this filth of this type of stuff in libraries, teaching it at public schools? They're not going to stop there. They're not going to stop until they come physically for us, which is why we have to know these things so that we can protect ourselves from these things, okay? So, Romans chapter number 1, let's look down here. We're going to start here in verse number 16, popular belief that's out there in Christianity today. A lot of churches, I believe around here, partially because of our church have been, you know, being in the news and things of that nature, they're trying to properly teach what's called the reprobate doctrine to their people. Yeah, and they'll say things like, well, you know, before you were saved, you were a reprobate. Everybody was a reprobate. Everybody was a reject before they got saved. That's what they're teaching out there. Okay, we're running into these people all the time. That is not true. It is impossible for someone who is born again to become a reprobate. It is impossible for somebody who is a reprobate to become born again. It cannot happen. Okay, a reprobate is somebody who has been rejected by God. Their chance has been taken away. But I want to give you this here right now, okay? So for that purpose, when people come at you and say, hey, you know, saved people can be reprobate, but, you know, they can always get their salvation back if they turn from that, okay? Which, by the way, is works. I want you to remember this here. I was trying to remember these out soul winning because we had this happen to us today. And I got here and then I was like, crap, where am I supposed to go next? Because I've got all these verses floating around my head for this study, but I've got it laid out here for you, okay? Verse 16, look at this. So Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So what is the power of God? What is it that allows us, gives us the opportunity to even go to heaven? Hey, is it our works? Is it our efforts? No, it's the gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection, okay? It is what Jesus did for us. That's the power of God unto salvation. But look at what it says next. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Okay? So, here's the deal. Okay? Look at what it says. To everyone that believeth. So, Paul starts off this part of the chapter here with a very obvious statement. Okay? The gospel is the power of God unto people that believe. Not to every person on the planet, but to people that believe. Now, he mentions another group of people here. And this group of people is what basically primarily what we're dealing with tonight in verse 18. Look what he says here. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now look at this. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Okay? Here's what people fail to understand. Okay? There is a difference between believing and knowing. Okay, there's a big difference between believing, which, you know, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saying in your heart, you're basically, hey, no, you're my God. I've made the decision now that your word is truth. I'm all in. Like I'm getting converted. I'm being born again. Like I'm trusting you for my salvation. Okay, now there are people out there that hear the gospel message very clearly. Because either we give it to them, or somebody else gives it to them, or they just piece it together by coming to church. However, okay, they learn the truth, but they don't like that truth. And so they take the truth and they hold it in unrighteousness. So now they have this head knowledge of the truth. For example, and I bring this up a lot because it's applicable. Okay, when we do have these protests, which they haven't been here in a while, thank God. There's a good reason for that. But anyways, okay, these protesters, a lot of them, they can tell you what the Bible says about salvation. In fact, one of the things that they like to do, some of them, is they'll go harass. You ever see these guys with a bullhorn on the side of the street yelling, you know, repent or die, repent or go to hell. You know, repent of your sins, repent of your sins. They'll mess with them and they'll tear them up. They'll go up to them and be like, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says salvation is a free gift. You don't even know your own book. And to me, that's kind of hilarious, right? But we know that they're not saved, but they've got a better grasp of the gospel than people that go to some churches around here. So what do you say? Yeah, they're holding the truth in unrighteousness. They know it, okay, but they don't believe it. They haven't trusted Christ. Does that make sense? Look at verse 21, just for sake of time. It says, because that when they, and here's that word again, okay, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So who does this darkening? They do it first, just like Pharaoh. You go study Pharaoh in Exodus. It's very clear. Pharaoh hardened his heart first before God hardened his heart. And that's important for you guys to know because Calvinists love to throw that one at you. Say, well, see, God just chose Pharaoh to basically be a reprobate. No, Pharaoh darkened his own heart and God took advantage of that righteously and rightfully so. These people here, they hold the truth in unrighteousness. They know what it says, okay, but look what it says. What did they do when they got the truth? They glorified him not as God. Crystal clear. Crystal clear. There's a difference between people who hear the gospel, believe the gospel, get saved, versus people who hear the gospel, hold that truth, and decide, you know what? I'm not going to glorify God. Okay, now when someone goes down that road, here's what can happen to them. Okay, look at this here, verse 22. So after their foolish hearts darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Look at verse 24. Okay. Almost said four-eyed beast, but 24. Wherefore God also, look at this. Wherefore, so because of that, that's what wherefore means. He's coming to a conclusion. So because they heard the truth, they decided, you know what? I'm going to hold it in unrighteousness. I'm not going to glorify God. Who's ever given the gospel to somebody? Right? Crystal clear. They got it. And they just like, you know what? No, I ain't doing it. I've done that. In fact, we've gone and knocked back on people's doors who've said no, and they've cussed us out, and they're, you know, I've decided to go off into witchcraft, and it's just, dude, it's weird, okay? This is what's happening right here to those people, okay? Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of, look at this, their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. This is how you can have a society like Sodom that would see newcomers come into town, surround the house, say, we want to get to know you. Okay, and you know what I mean by that. Okay, they don't want to just get to know them in conversation. They want to take advantage of them and yet make that visible to young people, to the entire town. And there's a saying, I didn't create this, we've all heard this, sodomites can't reproduce, therefore they recruit. That's how they do it, by pushing, shoving, molesting, manipulating, okay, people. That's what they do. So again, verse 24, very important. God gave them up to uncleanness. Why? Because they, of their own accord, of their own free will, decided to hear the truth and hold that truth in unrighteousness and not glorify God. Okay? Again, a saved person's not going to do that. Can't do that. Because they've already believed the gospel. And once you're saved, you're always saved. 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie like, well, as long as you ask for forgiveness every single day, you'll make it to heaven. There's no works involved, but it's just long, you know, as long as you walk that path, as long as you just do good, as long as you just keep trying, God's merciful. We fall down and we make mistakes, but as long as you just keep trying, then God's going to help you. And eventually you'll make it. That's works. That's a lie. That's this right here, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Salvation is free. Anything else is robbery. It's false. It's not true. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is why if you go to a PETA convention, you go to a lot of these natural food stores. I go there often. There's things there that I like, okay? This is why you will often see sodomites just really, you know, I got to get the best food for my creature, for my dogs. It's why oftentimes when you find these people really elevating animals, okay, want to sacrifice themselves for animals because they worship the creature more than the creator. It's a thing. Go talk to somebody that's a member of PETA or that's super duper overzealous on their pets. Okay, I'm telling you. Verse 26, for this cause, look at this here, God gave them up. Look, God gives up on some people, man. It's just what the Bible says. Okay, this is the word of God here. The important thing for us to understand is that he doesn't give up on the saved. Once you're saved, you're always saved. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Okay, we call them dykes. Verse 27. And likewise, also the men. Look at this. Leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet, meaning suitable. Okay, what happened? Okay, you go to the CDC's website. And everybody knows this. Just go there and just do some research on the population that has the most STDs, the most AIDS. It's always the sodomite community every time. The government even tells you that. Right. But then out of the other side of their mouth, they're like, this is great. And Biden's like, look at my cabinet. Look at all these freaks. I mean, these people I have, okay? It's disgusting. Now, I want to just say this here, and I hope this doesn't come out too bad. All right. There are people that I believe are forced into this sort of behavior. Okay? There are people that are manipulated into this behavior. There are people that are tricked into it because we get calls all the time, and these are good questions. Okay? Like, for example, I got one not too long ago. And this person was just like, you know, I was at a party and, you know, this was a while back. It was before I got saved and somebody, you know, basically gave me a kiss on the cheek, something like that, okay? Does that mean I'm a reprobate? The answer is probably is no. It's not that act necessarily that makes a reprobate. It's people rejecting God in their heart. It's people taking the truth, holding it in unrighteousness, okay, and saying, I'm not going to glorify God. What happens? Their foolish heart gets darkened at that moment. What happens next? God says, okay, I'm going to give you up unto vile affections. And that can go all sorts of directions. Pedophilia, all these different things that you hear about, beasts, you know, just the sick, twisted, disgusting stuff that you're seeing promoted in our culture today. Okay? If it were true that all you had to do is go up and hold hands or hug the same gender, the sodomites would be bum-rushing people all over town to make converts. Okay? That's not what they're doing. Okay? The devil basically elevates people, these vile men, puts them into power, and what do? They get God out of a society, they get religion dumbed down just like the Levites are in Judges 19, Judges 17, and people just start doing whatever they want, and that breeds an environment that is ripe unto this sort of thing just expounding, okay? When the devil's done a great job at suppressing this truth. Okay, and when we are silent on this and we don't know these things and we're not willing to shout them at the top of our lungs, okay, and teach the community the absolute truth about how this happens, the result is Judges 19. The result is Genesis 19. The result is Treasure Valley. The result is San Francisco. That's what you get, okay? Because we live in a society today where the religious leaders won't say these things because they're unpopular, they're harsh. It goes against the TV shows. It goes against your musician. It goes against your corporate CEOs and their agenda, okay? But at the end of the day, I'd rather serve God than men any day. And that's what we need here. So look at verse 28. And it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now look at verse 29 about the reprobate, somebody who has a rejected mind. We would call these psychopaths, right? Scientists are doing all these studies on psychopaths. And we're like, there's something different with their brain here, right? And every single study they do, there's something different with their brain. Go watch Psychopath Reprobates. It does a great job at expounding that. And it's Romans 1 right here, okay? It's what happened. God gives somebody over. There's a change in the brain, and they no longer have the ability to produce natural affection. See, all of us in here that are normal, we look at little kids, we want to love them and protect them and be like, you know, they're cute, they're precious to the families, okay? But a reprobate, somebody who doesn't have that natural restraint, they look at them as prey because they are predators. Look at this here in verse 29. These people, look what it says, being filled with all unrighteousness. All. Okay, so if a person's filled with all unrighteousness, you take this cup. If I fill it to the brim and I keep trying to put something else in, what's going to happen? It's going to bubble over. It's going to keep coming out because it's full. It can't receive anything else. This is why we tell you that reprobates cannot be saved because there's no room for the word of God because their cup is full with unrighteousness. And that unrighteousness manifests itself in different ways, many, many different ways. Okay, some people just become mass murderers. Some people just pray after kids. Some people just are just disgusting freaks and do whatever they do. But verse 29 says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. You know, malignity. It's just this laziness. Oh, I'm always sick. All right. You know, anybody ever worked with a sodomite? Yes. Yeah, they're disgusting. But they are not typically good workers. A lot of times they're just always trying to get out of things. They always want to just turn conversations into what their lifestyle is and really just push down on people. They're whisperers, backbiters, look at this, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Who do you think is inventing these evil bills and these evil ways to get at our children? It's these people here. Some of them, unfortunately, are very clever. They are very smart, and they rise through the ranks because of money and because of the devil and things of that nature. And so they're put into positions of power to propel these things and to push these as normal throughout society. So it says, backbiters, haters of God, verse 30, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, Verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. There it is. Implacable, unmerciful. Remember, they're implacable. They are impossible to placate. This is why we never back down from them. When they call and say, you better do this, and they always do it. You better stop your life. You better stop, you know, preaching this. You better. It's always that. What do? I just do more of it. I'm not going to listen to them. And look, they quit coming. I mean, it's been since February, you know. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's what the Bible says. But too many people out here, they're not resisting the devil. They're like running away like, oh, hell, you know, I'm scared. I don't want to get canceled. Oh, no. I'm like, whatever, man, come get me. They ain't going to do nothing. Okay, they're weak, pathetic. And we have God on our side, and that is proof. So, now, let's go back to Judges 19, and let's start hopping through this story here, okay? We'll start hopping through the story. So, we're going to obviously pick it up here in verse number 15. But a couple Wednesdays ago, I did a sermon on the subject of concubines. Okay, you saw that word a few times in this chapter here. And I made this statement, and the statement is this, okay? A wife is not a concubine. A concubine is not a wife, but they have the same husband. And so if this story doesn't teach you what a concubine is, nothing will. A concubine was of lower status than a wife, but yet there was still a level of commitment. Like the husband, the guy, he did not want his concubine going out other places. Okay, it was still looked upon as bad. Like a concubine is this dude's property. We would maybe, the closest thing I could think of today is like a side chick. Okay, who's ever heard that term? You know, who's got a side chick, a mistress. They're not really mistresses because it's no mystery. Okay, what guys would do is they would take multiple wives and they'd be, all right, I got these five wives, let's just say. And then I got like these 10 other girls over here. But guess what, wives? I'm going to bring them in the home. I'm going to provide for them. I'm going to take care of them. I'm not going to bless their kids as well as I'll bless yours. And, you know, if something goes awry, I'll just make them live in widowhood, okay? So if you want more information on that, it was two Wednesdays ago. I can't even remember what I called it. Doesn't matter. Something goofy with concubines. So let's get started here through this story. So Judges 19, we have this certain Levite. His concubine, not his wife, his concubine played the whore, okay? And so there was a split up. She goes back to dad and he's like, you know what? I think I can forgive her and move on. And so I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to go speak kindly unto my concubine. I'm going to go get her and bring her back to my home. And so he gets to meet his quote unquote father-in-law during the process. They have a good time. And the father-in-law is like trying to persuade him. Like, hey, just stay here and let's get to know you more. And he persuades him a few nights to stay. But finally, the guy's like, look, man, I got to go. It's been great and all. I got to get out of here. I got to go back to my life and do my own thing. So he grabs his concubine, takes him with him. So you got the concubine, the certain Levite. They're going back to where the Levite is from, and they run into some issues here. Okay, now let's pick the story up in verse 15. So, and they, so the Levite and his concubine, and they turned aside thither to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat him down in a street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. Back in this time frame, you weren't going to go to the Holiday Inn or the Hampton. Okay, you didn't have these options. People relied very heavily on hospitality. Okay, they relied on hospitality to take care of one another, bring them in, feed them, take care of each other. That's how they lived back then. Verse 16, okay, it says, and behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim. And look at this here. And he sojourned in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. Okay, so get the story here. Certain Levite, he's in Gibeah with his concubine, and none of the people of the town will take him in. No one is being hospitable to him, except a sojourner, somebody who's working there temporarily from Mount Ephraim. He's like, oh, no one will take you in? I got you, man. I'll help you out. Okay, verse 17. And when he had lifted up his eyes, this old man, the Levite, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city. And the old man said, whither goest thou? And whence comest thou? Verse 18. And he said unto him, we are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence am I. And I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord. And there's no man that receiveth me to house. So again, this Levite's traveling through town here, okay? He's a Levitical priest, and he just wants some help, but none of the people want the priest. They're like, we don't want to talk about no religion or you know, nothing like that. We just want to live our lives, okay? You keep your religion to yourself. Separation, you know, church and state, we can't have that, even though back then in Israel, there was no separation. The church was the state. But nonetheless, he can't find anybody to help him out, even though he's telling people, hey, I'm going to the house of the Lord. Verse 19. Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses. So he's telling this guy in this verse here, he's like, look, you know, I got stuff to take care of myself and to even bless whoever wants to house me for a night, but nobody will help me out. Okay, just jump down to verse 20. And the old man said, peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street. He knows something here. He knows what it's like at night in this part of town. And it's going to become all very clear why here in just a moment. Verse 21, so he brought him into his house and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. Verse 22, now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake unto the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house that we may know him. Interesting. How did they know the guy was in there? Because they were watching. Okay, so what happens when you have a society that tolerates sodomites? People become afraid to speak out. People become afraid to be canceled. Okay, that is what happens. Now, I meant to say this earlier, and something I said like a year ago, and I'm just going to keep saying it. Not all reprobates. I should have said this back in Romans 1. Okay, but I want you to understand this. Remember, reprobate, that word, it means to reject. Okay? Not all reprobates are sodomites, but all sodomites are reprobates. Okay? Not all reprobates are sodomites. Pharaoh wasn't a sodomite, but he was reprobate concerning the faith, right? He couldn't be saved. He couldn't believe, even though Moses was miracle after miracle after miracle, you know, destruction after destruction. Pharaoh's like, I can't let you go. I can't let you people go. Okay? So not everybody who hates God winds up going down the sodomite road, but it's a lottery you don't want to play with because you just never know. You know, never know which way, which direction a psychopath, sodomite, or a reprobate is going to go. And in this case, it's very clear. The Bible describes these people that surround the house as men of Belial. On your own time, go read Deuteronomy chapter 13, okay? Specifically verse 13. It gives you a definition on what a son of Belial is. And it says that these are people that come to a nation and say, hey, let's go worship other gods. Let's go worship these other gods over here, okay? So check that out on your own time. Back to the story here, verse 22. What are they doing? They do what sodomites do. They want to force. They want to force to convert, okay? They're just disgusting. And this is probably a good indicator why no one in the town would take these guys in, because they knew that the men of Belial would probably be beaten on their doors, okay? But this guy of Ephraim, he's like, you know what? I'm going to house this guy. I'm going to take care of him. Verse 23, and the man, the master of the house, went out to meet them and said unto them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is coming to my house, do not this folly. Okay, look at even look at the attitude here. He knows this is wicked. Okay, you go tell this to people out there, and they're like, well, to each his own. And some people were just born that way. You know, one thing that really bothers me is like when I see a clip of like some so-called Christian on Joe Rogan or on Piers Morgan, and they're just like, well, why would God make somebody like that? And the Christian apologist is always like, well, God still loves those people and there's still hope for them. You know what? That's disgusting, and that should anger every single person in here, because that's not what the Bible says. These stories are in here for a reason, so that you and I, us, would be able to say, oh, you know what? Hey, when these types of people are in society, we better watch out and just have nothing to do with them, okay? Get away from them. We're not going to bring them into the church. We're not going to house them. We're not going to be kindly. We're not going to be calling them brethren like these guys are doing here. This is wrong, okay? Look at this happening here, everybody. Get out of here, you faggot. Get lost, okay? We're not going to be like, oh, don't do so wickedly. No, we're going to take a stand, okay? We're not going to put up with this garbage. So, verse 24, behold, here's my daughter, a maiden. Here's my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine, them I will bring. I like how this guy, they've just met, and he's like, okay, I'm going to offer my daughter and his concubine. It's just like, you know, it's just like they both have like this telepathic, like this agreement, like, you know, let's just get these ladies out here. This is horrible. No courage. I mean, behold, here's my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now. And humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man, do not so vile a thing. So it was so vile that these people, in their own twisted way, were willing to sacrifice the innocent. just to protect what would happen to a man. We don't have that mindset today in this world. I mean, in here, in our people, we definitely do. We definitely get it. And maybe I should say that. We are starting to come across more people now out here. They're like, yeah, that stuff's gross. And by the way, in June, we want to make a special emphasis, gospel and right to the reprobate road, right? Right to Romans 1, teaching people, right, how to do this. And we're going to have a party at the end of the month if we can get a good amount of people. Right, we want to convert, teach people. We got to teach our community the truth, how dangerous these people are. Because nobody wants to live in this type of tyranny. And that's what they bring, tyranny, a tyrannical system of culture that is just impossible to live in. Okay, so verse 25, but the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them. And they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. So this is a little bit different than Genesis 19. And he is able to get his concubine out to basically temporarily satisfy these sons of the devil, these sodomites, these freaks. And what happens here is obvious. She winds up dying because of the abuse. Look at verse 28. We'll skip down there for the sake of time. And he said unto her, up, let us be going. But none answered. Then the man took her upon his ass, and the man rose up and gat him unto his place. Okay, so obviously she's unresponsive. She dies. And he does something which today, if we heard of, would be like, that's some Jeffrey Dahmer stuff right here. Look at this verse 29. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold upon his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her into all the coasts of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice and speak your minds. So, I mean, back in this time, like this had never happened before. Okay, so this guy is probably just out of his mind of what happened. People did what was right in their own eyes. He decides to carve up his concubine into 12 pieces, mail her off. And then, of course, you know, when people get the postage the next day, get the package, you know, UPS or Amazon shows up and they're like, what is this? I didn't order this. This is disgusting here. You know, everybody's freaked out. But what that does is it does get the rest of Israel to think and have the mind as of one man. Okay, and that's what we're going to look at here. So chapter 20, go over there. So chapter 20 starts off, I'm going to have to start summarizing this for sake of time, okay? Chapter 20, so it starts off summarizing this Levite. People come up and like, hey, what's the meaning of this? Why did you do this, okay? And he basically recaps the story and he says, hey, you know, the Benjamites, you know, had some sons of Belial that surrounded my house and they were going to do me harm. They were going to abuse me. So I gave my concubine, okay? Which, by the way, again, just shows you there's no care for the concubine, okay? Just like she's disposable. She's my property. Just a horrible system back then, and it was what it was. Okay, look at verse 5. It says, and again the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night and thought to have slain me, and my concubine have they forced that she is dead. And then he basically just says, hey, I did this. Look at the end of verse 6 there. It says, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Now jump down to verse 8. You find that word lewd in the New Testament, and it's just, you know, you can kind of draw that conclusion or that connection there. Look at verse 8. And all the people arose as one man. You find that in a few places in this chapter. So now they're like, whoa, we need to deal with this. We need to stop this behavior. This is not okay. We need to do something about this. And so now let's look at that process. Jump down to verse number 11. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together. Here is that phrase again, as one man. They never want to go through something like this again. The only way to stop it is to get these people removed from the earth. There's no rehabilitation program. There's no, let's sit down and just love them to pieces. Let's just show them the love of God and they'll change. There ain't no change in a dog. A dog is a dog. A cat's a cat. A sodomite's a sodomite, okay? It's just the way that it is. Verse 12. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribes of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? Okay, so now here's the inquiry. Here's the part where they say, hey, we found folly in Israel, Benjamin. Okay, what's going on? What's the deal here? Look at verse 13. Now therefore, deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. Now look at this. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken unto the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. And that's what starts this whole process. That's what starts this valuable lesson on how God feels about people simping for Semites, how people simping for Sodomites, okay? It's the same thing when you think about it, but you get the idea here. The children of Israel are like, hey, Benjamin, give up those men. Okay, we're not going to do anything to you collectively right now. We just want those men. We know you know where they are. We know you know who they are. Deliver them up. Give them to us so that we can put them to death because they did this horrible deed. What does Benjamin do? They say no. We've got diversity, you know, inclusion. We got all this stuff here. We're doing good. Okay, we don't judge people. We let people live how they want, and that's that, and you guys aren't going to do a thing about it. That's kind of the attitude that they have, right? Love is love. Be kind. That's their attitude. They're not going to give them up. Verse 14, but the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. Now you have a civil war. A civil war, all because of men that wanted to take advantage of another man and has forced death in his family. Because the children of Benjamin would not give him up, like the Bible says. Leviticus 20:13 has already been written. That Levite already knew that. That was common knowledge. That's why they're like, hey, give him up so we can kill him. Put him to death. That's the only way to stop him. And by the way, people, if anybody ever comes at you with this, I don't know how many have heard this, they say, oh, you know, it's, you know, why would a loving God allow, you know, pedophiles to live in society? He doesn't. The government does. It's not, don't you go blaming God. God gave you the symptoms. When man lusts after other man, that person's a sodomite, he's a reprobate, it's a sealed deal. Case closed, 100%. That is like, okay. That person is worthy of death. The government then is supposed to say, oh, okay, that person's capable of all the stuff. We need to put them to death. What does our government do? No, we need to put you to death for even bringing that up, okay? We serve the government of the Benjamites, the Biden Benjamites today. That's who we're serving, okay? Verse 15, and the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 20 and 6,000 men that drew the sword besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Look at this here in verse 16. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hairbreadth and not miss. Right? Obviously, they didn't have 9mm and, you know, these different guns back then. But they had left-handed guys, which is unorthodox, that could get a slingshot and just knock your head off just from, and not miss. Okay? Verse 17. And the men of Israel beside Benjamin were numbered 400,000 men that drew the sword. All these were men of war. So God's giving you a preview now. You've got all these men from Benjamin, and then you've got a larger number. I mean, the rest of the nation here with their warriors at 400,000 for Israel. And so here's a situation in the Bible in verse 18 where they actually do what's right. Look at this here, verse 18. The children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. Write that down, highlight that, know that, okay? Because they go and they say, Lord, like, not should we go to battle with Benjamin? Like, they already know the law well enough to know that, like, God's going to say yes. So they ask the right question and say, which one of us should go up first? And God's like, send up Judah, okay? So God is on board. God does not love sodomites. He does not want them on the earth. He definitely won't tolerate them in his nation and said, no, we need to get these people out, okay? And so what happens now, verse 19, and the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. Verse 20, and the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. So this first battle takes place, okay? They wind up suffering, Israel, keep in mind, winds up suffering a loss of 22,000 people. Okay, the Benjamites are so strong, they're so angry, they're so zealous to protect the alphabet people that they do a good job, and they actually beat down the tribe of Judah. They actually beat down 22,000 people. Skip down to verse 23. It says, and the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And look at this. And the Lord said, go up against him. So God's like, I'm not done yet. Okay, I am not done with this yet here. Yes, you have permission to go back up. Okay, so they go out again. Another skirmish happens. They wind up losing people. Let's see here. Skip down to verse 27. It says, "And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days." Verse 28. "And Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days," which obviously gives you implication. This was written much, you know, after the battle here, proving the Holy Ghost preserves his word, saying, "Shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? Or shall I cease?" And the Lord said, "Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand." Okay? And obviously a part of this lesson here is that when the children of God, when God's people fight, nobody really wins. Okay? Nobody really wins. And so that's a lesson for another day, but that's what you're seeing here. So if you're kind of wondering, like, well, why did God allow the children of Judah to fall? And I think that's why he put that in there, to tell us. So nobody's really winning this battle here. Okay, when you harbor this dangerous group of people, everybody loses, everybody takes part, everybody suffers, okay? It's a big deal with God. It's a big deal with God. You got all these churches, Cathedral of the Rockies, you know, they got classes against our church, and people, you know, they hold classes for people that have been mentally abused by our preaching. It's like, turn YouTube off. If you don't like me, turn it off, man. Like, take phone, put down. Go watch your filth that you like to promote so much. Why are you worried about what I'm saying? Why are you worried about what our church does? You know, give me a break. But dogs are going to be dogs, man. And you know how dogs are. Skip down to verse 35. Okay, so basically what happens now is the children of Israel, they set a trap. And they're like, all right, we're going to set some people out to the Benjamites, and there's going to be a skirmish. We're going to lose some people here, and they're going to think they got us, and then we're going to pull back. And when we pull back, we're going to light this thing up on fire. So that's what happens. You look at verse 35. "And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel." So now God is involved. And that's another lesson you need to understand. Okay, this is so important, so valuable, that God says, "I'm not going to give you credit, Israel, for beating these people. I'm going to do it. And it's going to be written that I did it." Okay, that's why verse 35 is in here. "And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel," because God wants you and I and everybody in the world to know that God hates sodomites. He hates what they do, and the only way to deal with them is to remove them from the earth. And I'm not advocating vigilantism. I'm not saying that we get up and go do this, okay? We're ambassadors for Christ. I'm just angry, and we're just trying to tell people, hey, this is the society you're trying to build here, is what's going to happen, okay? So you got to throw that disclaimer out there. Look at verse 37. I'm sorry, no, jump down to verse 40. Okay, verse 40 for sake of time. So we see verse 35, God clearly is involved at this point. God says, no, the only way you can beat these people is with me on your side. Verse 40, "But when the flame began to arise up out of the city with a pillar of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and behold, the flame of the city ascended up to heaven." Keep your place right there. Go back to Genesis 19 real quickly here. Let me just show you a similarity. So as the angels are getting Lot and his family on board of leaving here, and they're running out, verse 23 says, "The sun was risen up upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar," verse 24. Then look at this. "The Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." That is not a coincidence. That is in the Bible two different times, in a very easy way for us to remember. I know they didn't have the chapter divisions, 3, 4, 5, 1,000 years ago. Okay, but God knew that they were going to be a thing in our day and age when we need it the most. And so God says, Genesis 19, Judges 19, learn them, understand them, and learn how to properly apply them, and you will never have any problems trying to teach or discuss or defend the truth. Okay, verse 25, "And he overthrew those cities in all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground." So the similarity there is really in verse 24, where it says, "The Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." Back to Judges 19, again, verse 40, "But when the flame began to rise up out of the city with a pillar of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and behold, the flame of the city ascended up into heaven." Same type of destruction. Okay? And you know what? That same type of destruction, fire from the Lord, defeating from the Lord, is going to happen again to all of these people out here at some point in time, because when Christ comes back, he's going to melt them, melt this thing, send them straight to hell forever and ever and ever. And you know what? They know this, because every time I tell them this, when I do decide to respond, I'm like, you're going to hell. Boy, they get so mad. Boy, they get, you want to get them mad. Just say, you know what? You're going to burn in hell. You're going to roast, okay? I can hear the crackling of the flames, and I can just see. Oh, okay, when you do that, boy, they get mad. So you know, ladies, don't do that. And if you're a guy and you can't fight, don't do that. Okay, but I'm just telling you, they get very upset. Why? Because they know the truth. They hold it in unrighteousness, but they do know it. Okay, they don't believe it, but they do know it. Look at verse 41. When the men of Israel turned again, the men of Benjamin were amazed, for they saw that evil was come upon them. Remember, the word evil means to hurt. God has hurt these people. God has destroyed them. Why? Because God would rather part ways with an entire tribe that was harboring, soft, simping for sodomites, than to allow 11 tribes with one tribe that is infected with his disease, because it would eventually spread throughout the whole nation. It's a cancer. It's an uncontrollable cancer. And so, verse 42, therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel unto the way of the wilderness, but the battle overtook them, which were come out of the cities. They destroyed in the midst of them. And so you start reading large numbers here. Verse 44, 18,000, another 2,000. Now they're up to 25 in verse 46. By the time you get to verse 47, 600,000 dead. Okay? I mean, this tribe is just about gone. Look at verse 48. And the men of Israel turned again upon the children of Benjamin and smote them with the edge of the sword, as well as the men of every city, as the beast and all that came to hand. Also, they set on fire all the cities that they came to. Okay? And so now in chapter 21, we're just going to run through this here. You get to see the results of this war, the results of harboring sodomites, the result of simping for sodomites. Look at verse 1. Chapter 21 says, now the men of Israel had sworn in Mizpah, saying, there shall not any of us give his daughter unto Benjamin to wife. And the people came to the house of God and abode there till even before God, and lifted up their voices and wept sore. So they're sorrowful. They're like, this is terrible. Our nation has now basically lost almost an entire tribe of people. And so they're starting to feel bad, feel sorrowful. What do? They go to God, verse 3, and said, O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel that there should be today one tribe lacking in Israel? You know the answer to that, dude. You know the answer. It's because they harbored sodomites, because they allowed them in their nation. It would not just give up those certain men. All they had to do was give them up, and all would have been fine, but they wouldn't do it. Verse 4, and it came to pass on the morrow that the people rose early and built there an altar and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So basically starting to do what's right. You go down to verse number 8, you read about this town called Jabesh Gilead. So basically Israel says, well, we swore not to give up our wives to the Benjamites. So what are we going to do? So they start to perform an audit, and they say, okay, well, guess what? Anybody who did not come to help us in battle, we're going to go down and kill all those dudes and take their virgin wives. That's exactly what they do. And they find 400 virgin wives out of Jabesh Gilead, and they bring them to Benjamin, and that's how the tribe basically revives, okay, starts over again. Look at verse 15. It says, and the people repented them for Benjamin because that the Lord, again, God wants to make sure you see this, and the people repented them for Benjamin because that the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. The Lord was willing to make a breach part ways of the tribe just for harboring the sodomites. Verse 16, then the elders of the congregation said, how shall we do for the wives of them that remain, seeing the women are destroyed out of Benjamin? And they said, there must be an inheritance for them that be escaped of Benjamin, that the tribe be not destroyed out of Israel. Verse 18, howbeit we may not give them our wives of our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn, saying, cursed be he that giveth a wife to Benjamin. And so what they do is they set up this dance, and they basically release the 400 virgins, and all becomes well. But guess what? Benjamin remains for the rest of the time of Israel. They're always the smallest tribe from here on out. They never fully recovered as far as size of the tribe goes. Look at this here, last verse, and we're done right here, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so again, you know, the lesson is very clear here. When you have a society that has some religion in it, there's a brand of Christianity in it, Okay, but that priest, those preachers do what they want to do, and they only want to go to God when they want to go to God on their terms. Okay, these types of things are what happens. History repeats itself. The Bible says there is nothing new under the sun. What's going on today in the United States of America, what's going on today in England and the other parts of the Western world are a direct result of failed preachers, people that have failed to adhere to the tough, good, righteous principles of the Word of God, and everything goes to hell. That's what happens. Everything goes straight to hell when that happens. And so I know this is harsh. I know this is dark, but it is necessary. It is the Word of God. And hopefully you're able to use these things in the future to teach people. That's the goal. We want to teach people, right? We want to help people understand that this is not okay. And by you agreeing and you harboring these people and making excuses for them, it's only hurting. That's all it does. It's only hurting other people. And we've got to, somebody's got to stand up. Somebody's got to have the guts to say, hey, not us. We're not doing it here. Okay. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for this very tough chapter in the Bible. And just pray that you would bless the fellowship after the service and bring us again safely next week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.